Well, I hope you all had a wonderful week. Mine was terrible. It sucked. And, you know, there's not a lot that anybody can do about it. And, you know, just, I don't know what to do. And it's, you know, just really depressing and discouraging. And, you know, what is anybody to do with, especially in this weather? It's so hot. Poor Mrs. Adair lost her air conditioning. She's miserable and terrible. We had to meet here in Escondido, so it's, you know, that's miserable and terrible. My youngest son is having a terrible time, and that's miserable and terrible for him. Now, if every conversation that you had with somebody started in that type of vein, what would you think? How would you think about that person? And how would you feel about the situation that was happening? Now, if you were doing that yourself, and that was a very terrible, I was trying to think of things to complain about, more things to complain about. But, you know, I think as I look around this culture, especially here in the United States, and it seems, I don't know, maybe the last 5 to 10 years or so, that people have been more and more focused on this idea of individual happiness. It becomes sort of like a mantra to them so that they need to be happy. They have to constantly feel happiness. Otherwise, they're not feeling fulfilled. You know, obviously it's not that blatant, but that undertone is always there. And it gets pushed onto us through the myriad of things that we are bombarded with. You know, as Mr. Link was talking about in his message, people are always pushed to this idea of, oh, you need this latest car to be happy. Oh, you need this latest phone. You need this latest gadget. You need this, the latest clothes, whatever it may be. Right? These material things, you need them in order to feel fulfilled, to be happy. But none of these things, none of the physical things in life bring lasting happiness. Instead, people tend to end up chasing after happiness and turning it into this type of an idol where this is what they're so consumed by. And this consumeristic model that we've come into. And if we're not careful as Christians, this can be something that we fall into with great ease. And when I think about happiness, it's, at least I've come to realize, it's not one of those things that really can be chased after. You know, living as Christians, we are not promised happiness. Christianity rather should give our lives purpose. It should provide us hope and encouragement and confidence because we know the future. We know, based on the Bible, what is going to happen. You know, the Bible says that we as Christians, and this is everybody really, right? Everyone faces tribulations, trials. John 16:33. The Bible says, and David said, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 23:4. That is always around us. We even experience temptation. James 1:2. And in 1 Peter 4:12, we are warned, do not be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Oh no, a trial, you're not happy. Okay. But Christ told his followers, you and I, that if he experienced rejection, if he experienced the trials in his life, that so will we. So we have to expect difficulties living this way of life. Because it's in direct contradiction to this world. This idea of go chase after things to try and be happy. The idea of Christianity is almost polar opposite to that idea. So God doesn't promise us happiness. But there are more things, more important things in life than feeling good. And God is the only one that can offer those to us. While there will always be suffering in this physical life, at this point in time, God allows us to be there, here. He allows us to go through the things that we go through. And he, if we allow him, helps us to find peace, helps us to learn how to find our way through the problems that we have. And he is always there. We can always come to him. We can always lay our burdens at his feet. And when we do that, he promises us that he will help us. He will provide the way to go. He will provide what we need to grow, what we need to increase our faith when we draw closer to him. And it's when we are in this process of drawing close to God, when we are in the midst of our problems, that we can actually begin to find true and lasting happiness. Now, Christ knows, and God knows, what we are truly longing for deep down. And hopefully, that is to be in step with God. I think the mindset of a Christian is more important than a lot of us realize. You know, everything in life depends on how we look at things, look at the situations that we go through. We all get angry at times. We can get frustrated or depressed because of the situations that we're going through. But what if we were able to learn how to handle them with a different mindset? With a mindset of how things could be different. And this is a skill, if you will. It's a muscle that we all have to learn how to grow. And we are all continuing to be refined, to be purified, as God says. I ran across these two quotes, and this one of the first quotes was from Warren Buffett, and he said, this is coming from one of the richest men in the world. You would think he has every reason to be happy, right? He says, "You will continue to suffer if you have an emotional reaction to everything that is said to you. True power is sitting back and observing things with magic. True power is restraint. If words control you, that means anyone else can control you. Breathe and allow things to pass." Another person said, this is Pema Chidron, "Nothing ever goes away until it has taught us what we need to know. Nothing ever really attacks us except our own confusion. Perhaps there is no solid obstacle except our own need to protect ourselves from being touched. Maybe the only enemy is that we don't like the way reality is now, and therefore wish it would go away fast. But what we find as practitioners is that nothing ever goes away until it has taught us what we need to know. If we run 100 miles an hour to the end of the continent in order to get away from the obstacles, we find the very same problems waiting for us when we arrive. It just keeps returning with new names, forms, manifestations, until we learn whatever it has to teach us about where we are separating ourselves from reality. How we are pulling back instead of opening up, closing down instead of allowing ourselves to experience fully whatever we encounter without hesitating or retreating into ourselves." You know, sometimes the key is to stop and to analyze why we are feeling what we are feeling. To work through the emotions and to meditate upon them. If this is something that you don't do, it can be quite uncomfortable to do this. You know, we have to set aside a time with God daily. We have to spend time with Him. Especially, the Bible talks a lot about meditation. Meditating on what God is doing in our lives, where He is wanting us to go, how He is forming and shaping the situations in our lives for us individually. You know, God created us as human beings to be powerful. He created us to be resourceful. He created us to be creative. And as I was thinking about this, the moments when we are creating something, maybe making a meal from scratch, or gardening and seeing the fruits and vegetables that come forth, or maybe woodworking. These are all things that I like to do. But when you are doing something creative, in those moments, things seem to just flow. Those moments when you are feeling alive and grounded, and in that moment that there's actually peace. Those are the moments that we are looking for and longing for in our lives. And those are the moments I think that God loves to see as well. He loves to see those moments in us as we go through them. Turning to Galatians 5 and verse 22 and 23, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. This power of God, which is living through us because we were baptized, is helping us to find these fruits in our lives and the things that we go through. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's long-suffering, and it's kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. When I look at my life and contemplate, sometimes there are these attributes flowing through, and then sometimes there is not these attributes flowing through. So where is it that I can change to further have the fruit of God's Spirit working through me? Continuing in verse 24, it says, "Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You know, how often do we meditate on these things and really seek to design how they will fit into our lives? And we have to premeditate on these things, these attributes, if we want to have them become part of who we are. It's often been said, you get what you aim at. If we are not aiming at the fruit of the Spirit, then we're essentially just wasting our time as Christians. So how do we implement this more? How do we come to personify the fruit of the Spirit? In Romans 12 and verse 21, we are told to overcome evil with good. You see, evil is always there. It's always waiting for us. God told Cain, do you not know that evilness is knocking at your door? It's waiting there for you. And so the only way for us to combat evil in all of its various forms is through this idea of doing good. As we continue on with this message, what I really want to cover now is how we express ourselves, and how we allow ourselves to express what we are going through on a daily basis. Now, I started off by saying that we don't have to be happy or not chasing after happiness. And I will continue to say that that is true. You don't have to be happy. Not everything has to be happy for you or great for you all the time. And it would be foolish to think that everything is going to constantly be going great, because that's not true either. This is a great irony, is that people hate to be told to be happy, to be positive. If you see someone who's having a bad day or negative, and you tell them, hey, you need to be happy, you need to be positive, and especially if they're going through a rough time, it's extremely annoying. I mean, I've had people tell me before, hey, you need to be happy. It's like, you need to shut up. that's the attitude that comes across when someone tells you that. But the truth of the matter is that positive thinking matters and negative thinking matters. So I'm not telling you to be happy. But hopefully that's something that you will choose to do. One of the most important things that we need to learn to do is to control our negative thoughts. We all have negative thoughts. We have nagging doubts. We know our past sins. Maybe we fear failure. Maybe we procrastinate. Whatever it may be that causes negative thoughts in your life, all that wells up and it just sits there. Constantly trying to drag us down and have a negative attitude. Now, some people are more cheerful. They're more upbeat in their nature. And that's great. That's fantastic. That's how they should be. But to sit there and to say, oh, I'm just born this way. I'm a negative person. It's a cop-out. You know, if we fall into this trap of self-deception, who is going to take us out of it? You know, Satan uses negativity very powerfully. It comes to the point where it actually can become weaponized against us. So, how can we influence ourselves not to be negative? Do we allow Satan to influence us? Or do we turn to God and draw upon Him and allow His Spirit to influence us? I believe, and I think all of us in the church believe, that with God's Holy Spirit, we can overcome anything and everything over time. I mean, this is what we are called to do. Do you believe that you can overcome anything? Do you believe that you can make it into the kingdom of God as a God being? In a study led by Christine Porath of Georgetown, she suggested that the thoughts spoken aloud hold far more impact than those left unsaid. She then went on to discover that while positive thoughts spoken aloud carry about 10 times more power than those left as thoughts, she was even more surprised to find that negativity acts as a multiplier in the scenario, 4 to 7 times to be exact. Meaning, when we choose to speak negative thoughts aloud, we're increasing the probability of an outcome different from what we want by nearly 40 to 70%. So when we voice something negative, it's 40 to 70% more powerful than saying something that is good or saying nothing at all. There is that old adage that says, if you have nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. And it really comes into play here. Now, what if we could stop saying anything negative in our lives? What if we literally stopped saying any of the negative emotions that we had out loud? What would happen? You know, we can all find things to complain about. Our job, our kids, our spouse, life, Christianity, you name it. Somehow there's always something to complain about. When we start to complain, our minds switch into this mode where everything is wrong, nothing can go right, and everything is scary. I can tell you this because I'm human and I complain at times. But what would happen if we eliminated complaining in every way, shape, and form? What if we were to stop verbalizing our negativity? Don't even worry about replacing it with positivity. You don't have to worry about that. Just what happens if you were to stop complaining? You know, when we complain, it actually has a very negative impact on our relationship with God. Because it takes away the lessons that we need to learn, that we're going through because God needs us to learn from them. It attempts to place blame anywhere but on ourselves. Being negative also doesn't allow God room to work in our lives. It doesn't allow us to come to Him and to ask for the help that we need. And I think it also distracts us away from God. By placing the focus on our problems and not thinking about solutions, which we can get by approaching God and asking God for help, then it limits us. James 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now I have a couple stories about negativity I found online, very fascinating. The first one is about Bill Buckner. He was an 8-time Golden Glove baseball player, which is a prestigious award given annually by the Major League Baseball players, judged for the players to have exhibited superior individual fielding performance at each fielding position. So they have to, you know, play in multiple spots. This man played for the Boston Red Sox. He made a mistake against the Mets in 1986 I was 1 year old. He let the game-winning run score on a ground ball through his legs. This ultimately led the Mets to win the World Series. Well, this is interesting because 12 days before this very game, he gave an interview. And in this interview, he said that the goal is to win. He also then said the nightmare for him would be to let the game-winning score ground ball go through his legs. The very things that he verbalized as being afraid of is what actually happened. It was something that was on his mind, something that he actually said out loud. Pistol Pete Maravich was interviewed at 26 years old, and he said that he didn't want to play 10 years of pro basketball and then die at the age of 40 of a heart attack. And yet this is exactly what happened to him. He played 10 years of pro basketball and then died of a heart attack. Another story. A man was hired to fix a boxcar in the back of a train. He accidentally got himself locked inside of the boxcar and started to panic. Now, he found a pen in that car and he started to write on the walls. "I'm getting colder. I'm half asleep. I can barely write." And then he finally writes, "These may be my last words." Well, the boxcar was opened many hours later and they find this man dead. Now, the temperature in the car was about 56 degrees. Not cold enough for the man to freeze and die. Cold, sure. But the freezing apparatus in the box truck was broken. That's why he was in there fixing it. And there was plenty of air. There was no physical reason for this man to have died. But he literally somehow talked himself into believing, because he was scared, that he was going to die. And then he did. You know, we observe and report as people to ourselves. It's a way of helping us to stay sane and make sense of the world and what is going on around us. And so I think that negativity is one of the most powerful things that we can be combating today. In Man's Search for Meaning, the author Viktor Frankl, who was a Russian prisoner in Russia and who went through 5 different concentration camps, wrote that one could tell when someone was going to die within 72 hours because they lost the will to keep living. They would give up what they were fighting for. But the people who kept a mental image of what they were suffering for were the ones that could push through. You know, when we say things out loud, we are in a way perpetuating and setting ourselves up for failure if we are continually verbalizing negativity. But yet we are the ones who are in control. We have the power of what comes out of our mouths. In Psalm 34, in verse 13, David was keenly aware of this as well. Psalm 34:13, he says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." And then chapter 141 and verse 3 of Psalm 141:3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch at the doors of my lips." Being careful about what you say. David realized this. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3, it says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 21, verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And when we want to succeed as Christians, we have to act and speak like Christians at all times. If we don't act and speak like Christians, then we start to have dissonance in our lives because we're trying to be two different people, a Christian and part of the world. And then what we do now determines our future. If we change our behavior, it changes our future. What is something that we decide is important is what we go after. Now, Matthew 6 and verse 33 tells us, let me just turn over there real quick. Matthew 6, 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. When we set this seeking of God's kingdom first in our lives, and that means in every way, shape, and form as a Christian, everything else will fall into place. So that means that as Christians, one of the things that we have to be careful of is what we verbalize, what we allow ourselves to say. You know, Israel liked to complain a lot. They faced multiple scenarios when they were led out of Egypt, where they allowed themselves to look at the situation they were going through and to not be able to see that there was a way out of it, and to start to complain and to be negative. And God wasn't pleased with this at all. So we'll just jump back to the Old Testament and go through a few scriptures. And we'll see just how terrible it was. Exodus, starting in Exodus 15 and verse 24. Here they are in the middle of a wilderness. They had come to this, verse 23, they had come to this place called Marah, and they could not drink the waters there because the waters were bitter. Verse 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? You know, forget the going through the Red Sea and Pharaoh's horsemen being drowned. What are we going to drink? We're thirsty. In chapter 16 and verse 2 and 3, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And in dropping down to verse 7, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Verse 8, and also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. And then jumping over to chapter 17, again in verse 2 and 3. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" These people weren't getting the picture. This is the third time in three chapters here that they are complaining against God. Even to the point where Moses is saying, "You're not just complaining, you're tempting God." In verse 7, "So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" You see, their complaining had led them to the point where they weren't even sure if God was with them. And that's what can happen to us too if we allow complaining to take over our lives. It can seem, if you get down to that point, that God isn't even in the picture. Jumping over to Numbers 11 and verse 1. "And then when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So we called the name of the place Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" It's easy to read these scriptures and to kind of laugh about them in a way, because you would think like, I would never do that if I was in that situation. I would never complain about not having food or water or, you know, any of those physical things. But is that really what would happen if we found ourselves in those same shoes? In chapter 14 of Numbers, in verse 2, and then 27 and 29, verse 2, "And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness.'" Verse 27. Now this is God speaking. "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard their complaints which the children of Israel make against me." Verse 29. "The carcass of you has complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above." God was serious about them complaining. I had one more scripture in Deuteronomy or Numbers here. Let's see. Yep. Number 16 and verse 41. "On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You you have killed the people of the Lord. You see, they didn't want to take responsibility. They wanted to pass the buck, if you will, on to somebody else. And then in Numbers 21 and verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." It's a lot of complaining. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 27. And this is Moses talking about Israel's refusal to enter the promised land. We can actually just start in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 1. "Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there.'" Complaint after complaint after complaint. It's a good thing Moses spent so long dealing with sheep before he dealt with Israel. Psalm 106, verse 24 and 27. Psalm 106, 24. "Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents, and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised his hand in an oath against them, to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands." Again, I already mentioned this, but being in the Israelites' shoes, in that same mental state of those people around everyone, it starts to become a crowd mentality, if you will. Would our words have been any different? What about today? We live in an updated world, if you will. But is our mindset the same as the Israelites? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9 says, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Let's you know where that complaining was coming from. Verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Brethren, we are living in the end of this age. We are told that what happened to the Israelites is for us to contemplate, to think about, to dwell upon, and to be careful how we act. Verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Does it say anywhere in there that we can complain about what we are going through? Noah says, no, don't complain. It says, it's time for you to exert control over your person, over your mouth, over what you think. James 1 and verse 26 tells us, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. James chapter 3 and verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large, then they are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire a little, or how great a forest a little fire kindles. Meaning, the things that you say, although they can start small, can turn into a ginormous forest fire. Something that just keeps getting bigger and bigger until it's so big it's impossible to actually put out. Now you can see that with a lot of the forest fires we've had here in California recently. They just get so big, all they can do is try and help maintain around the edges and just let it burn. You know, Christ had to deal with even his own disciples complaining. Turning to John chapter 6 and beginning in verse 60. John 6 and verse 60 says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, and he said to them, does this offend you? Verse 62. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirits, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Because they could not understand what Christ was saying, they complained, they had disbelief, and they turned around and left. People will always find things to complain about. It's just the way it is. But we don't have to complain. We don't have to allow ourselves to go down that path. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything, giving thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know what God's will is for you in this life? There it is. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all things, at all times. A very hard scripture to put into practice, especially when you're in the thick of a trial or not knowing what to do. Romans 8 and verse 28 tells us, and we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Do we understand that God does not, will not, and has not forsaken us? He is there. He is waiting for us to stop complaining and to start giving him thanks. Thanks for the trials. Thanks for the wisdom to get through them. Thanks for the physical, mental, and spiritual strength that we each have to get through every single day, even if it feels impossible. You're still here. You still woke up this morning and are breathing. You're still alive. Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15 tells us, Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and without disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Our lights can be directly impacted by how much we allow ourselves to complain or not. Matthew 5, in verse 14 and 16 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are here, brethren, because God believes that we can become these great, powerful lights for this world. And one of the ways that we can start to become these great, powerful lights is by starting to analyze the words that we use, the words that we allow ourselves to use and to think. And it takes just that. It takes cultivation. Really intelligently using the words that we have. And the words that we choose to use are a framework for how we see the world. Well, sometimes we see the world not as it really is, but as we see it. As through a lens, if you will. And our language helps to form this lens of belief. I was texting a friend this last week, because I was feeling stressed. There's a lot of things going on in my family's life right now, and it's very stressful, and it's overwhelming. And so I was rattling off these things that are going on in my life to him. There's 4 or 5 things that I've been dealing with, and his response to me was, those are all good problems to have. That changed my attitude real quick. I went from an attitude of complaining to realizing that, yeah, I have these problems. They are mine to solve. And if I bring them before God, they will get solved. We will find solutions to the things that we have going on. The choice to complain or not to complain about anything in this life is a choice that you and you alone get to make. But please realize that there is a very great impact that you have individually on your life, on the life of your family members, if you have a family, and those around you. It's not just you. Matthew 12 and verse 33. Christ tells us, Matthew 12, 33, "For by your words you will be justified. And by your words you will be condemned." Let us be mindful of our language. We are accountable for everything that we have said and done up until this point, right now. But who we are going to become in the next moments, in the next days, is based upon what we choose to do moving from this point on, period. Who we are going to be going forward is based upon what we do, not upon how we feel. The opportunity for us to do simple better is always there. We can track our language throughout the day. We can notice where we are slipping, and we can shore those areas up. If you have a journal, try journaling it out. Write about the things that you've said that day, what you could have done different. What is it that's going to work for you to make it more real for you? What is it that you can do to help yourself stop complaining? Because as we've seen, it's extremely powerful, and God absolutely cares about it. And it's a part of who we are becoming as Christians and what He wants us to become. He wants us in His family. And that's one of the most powerful and important things that we need to realize. So give it a try. What do we have to lose? Try stopping yourself from not complaining and see what happens. I don't know. I can't tell you what will happen. I don't know what will happen for me if I do. But based upon what we've read in the Bible, what we've seen from Scripture, it can only be positive. So give it a try.